We turn once again to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 8. Looking this evening very, very briefly at verses 26 to 39. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are human, and we come even this evening with our doubts and our fears. But we thank thee that we are never alone. Thou hast given to us the spirit of boldness, and thou hast given to us thy own holy word. And as it was to the psalmist then, make it for us tonight also, that thy word will be our counselors, both in the night and in the day. We humble ourselves before thee, and now before thy holy, living, and inspired word. And as we seek to meditate upon it, we pray that Holy Scripture will be our only text, the Holy Spirit our only teacher, and thy glory our only desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three worlds that come together in this narrative that is before us. There is the human world of human experience. There is the underworld of Satan and the demons. And there is the overworld that belongs to God and Jesus Christ, his Son. But this evening, we want to look only at the human world that is found in this narrative. And even within that human world, we are looking particularly of the world of this man who was demon-possessed in the land of the Gadarenes. Who was he? What happened to him? And who did he become after his encounter with Jesus Christ? The first thing that we notice about him was that he was a man with no identity. In verse 11, the inspired writer tells us that when Jesus stepped out onto dry land, there met him, that is Jesus, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. We don't know his name. We know nothing about his family or his age. We know nothing about his friends. We know nothing about his origin. All we know was that he was a man, a certain man from the city, and he was one who had demons for a long time. Now, of course, in Holy Scripture, There are many occasions when God in his wisdom has refused to reveal the name of his people. But I think in this particular instance, the silence is significant. Because in verse 30, Jesus looks at that man and Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" And it is the man who answers. It is his lips that speak, and it is words that proceed from his mouth, and this is his answer. "Legion," he says, "because many demons had entered him." He had no name of his own. The only name that he could speak for himself was the name of the demons who had inhabited him. This then was a man who had no identity because he had lost his identity. Secondly, he was a man who had no liberty. For in verse 27 we are told that there met Jesus a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. This was a man who was under the control of the demons. All he did was what the demons wanted him to do. He had no freedom of his own. He had no will of his own. And the will that he had was the will of the devils who controlled him. A man with no identity. A man with no liberty. And in verse 29 we are told that he had commanded, that is, Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And this is what he was. This unclean spirit controlling the man had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. The imprisonment of his soul was made manifest in the chains and the shackles that bound him. This man was imprisoned in his body because this man was supremely imprisoned in his soul. Thirdly, we notice that this was a man who had no decency, no identity, no liberty, no decency either. His dressing was immodest, and he was an embarrassment to all who came to him. For we are told in verse 27 that there met Jesus a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. It seems to me that the Greek suggests that he had no mantle or no robes on him. But whatever the case, this was a disrespectful, a shameful position to be in. And yet, he didn't seem to feel any shame. He had lost all sense of shame within him. This is what he was. This is how he lived. And this is what he thought was right. No identity, no liberty, no decency. And he had no family. That is not to say that he had no father or mother, perhaps no wife or children. But this is what it says in verse 27. "And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house." Perhaps he had a father and mother, perhaps even a wife and children. But he had no time, he had no place, he had no interest in them. He had cut himself off them. He lived on his own because he wanted to be on his own. No identity, no liberty, no decency, no family. And you notice also in verse 29 we are told that when he was able to break the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness, when he thought he had broken the chains that bound him, he did not go home, he went into the wilderness. Away from family, away from friends, away from other human beings, all by himself, he was a lonely, lonely man. And then in verse 27 also we notice that he was a man who did not live in a house, but in the tombs. No identity, no liberty, no decency, no family, and no vivacity. No desire for life, no passion for living. This was a man who was the walking dead. He lived in the tombs. He walked with dead people. He conversed with human corpses. This is what he was. No identity, no liberty, no decency, no family, no vivacity, and then no reality. In verse 27 at the end it says that he lived in the tombs. And then when he saw Jesus in verse 28, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." In living in the sepulchres of the dead, this was a man who was living in the past. He was speaking the language of the past, and his habitation was with those who were of the past. There was no reality to him. He did not live in the present, nor did he live in anticipation of the future. He lived in a bygone age with a bygone generation. Not in reality, but in a world of fantasy and make-believe. But in verse 28, we are reminded that he lived outside the ultimate reality that is God himself. He sees Jesus and he recognizes him as the Son of the Most High God. And then he begs him, he says, "Do not torment him." He knew about this God. He knew that this was the living God. And he knew that this was God incarnate in human flesh. But he saw him in only one way, and he only saw one side to God. He saw him as the judge, but not as the savior. He saw in him wrath, but he did not see in him love, mercy, and grace. And so, because he did not know God as God really is, this was a man who had no reality about him. No identity, no liberty, no decency, no family, no passion for life, and no reality about him. And then he has this encounter with Jesus, and the man is completely transformed. From verses 30 onwards, we are told that Jesus heals this man by commanding the demons to leave their habitation in this man. They enter into the swine of that country, and then the man is healed, and the whole town and the people of the Gadarenes come out to see what has happened to their swine and to this man who was infamous among them. And then in verse 35 we are told, then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. Now notice, they found the man from whom the demons had departed. Now he had a new identity. He was the man from whom the demons had departed. Once upon a time he was known as Legion. He was no more Legion, because Legion was no more in him. He had a new identity. But you notice he had a new liberty as well. For we are told in verse 35 that the demons had departed, and this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. No chains bound him, no shackles kept him. He was kept there by the power of Jesus. The cycle of sin had been broken, and this man who was once a prisoner of Satan was now a servant of the living God. He had identity. He had liberty. Look closely again at verse 35. There was a decency about him. He was clothed and in his right mind. The man who was naked was the same man who was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had received his decency, but he was also a man who was full of life, and who was full of the reality of life and death. Because in verse 35 we are told that he is sitting, and he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was the master, and he was the servant. Jesus was the rabbi, he was the student and the disciple. And so this was a man who had met God. This was a man who was now living in the real world, in the present, in anticipation of the future. Not in the past as he once was, but in the present with anticipation for the future. But you notice there was with him a desire for life and to keep on living. For we are told that in verse 37, after the multitude had dismissed Jesus from their city, in verse 38, the man from whom the demons departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. Not in the tombs, not with the dead, but with Jesus, living with Jesus. Not abusing himself, not cutting his body with stones, as Mark chapter 5 tells us, but a man healed, a man restored, a man who wanted to live. And Jesus looks at him in verse 39 and says, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And then notice the beautiful sentence, "And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the city what great things God had done for him." This man who had no family, Jesus sent him back to his family. Father, mother, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, wife. Who knows what he had, but he went back to them. The people that he had broken away from were the same people to whom he was reconciled through Jesus Christ. No identity, no liberty, no decency, no family, no passion for life, no reality. One living encounter with a living God, and everything was changed for him. He had a new identity. He had a newfound freedom. He had a decency about him, a desire for life and all that it has to offer. The reality of knowing the ultimate reality, that is God himself. And the family who once thought they had lost him, now found him just as he was meant to be. Now, my friends, if you know your heart, and if you reflect upon your life and my life is exactly the same as this man's was then. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I make no hesitation at all in saying this, outside of Jesus Christ, you and I have no identity. You and I have no liberty. You and I have no decency. You and I have no family. You and I have no life. And you and I have no sense of reality at all. If you are a son or a daughter, let me say this to you quite honestly. If you are outside Jesus Christ, you are doing everything in your power to break the hearts of your mother and your father. How do I know it? Because I was once like that too. That's exactly what you are. Because that's exactly how we all are outside Jesus Christ. The good that we want to do, we always find unable to do. But the evil we don't want to do, we always end up doing. Because we are not free, we are slaves to sin, and we are prisoners of Satan. That's what we are. And say to yourself, and look honestly into your own heart. Outside of Jesus Christ, you don't know who you are. You don't know why you are here. And you don't know where you are going. Life has become a misery because life has become meaningless. People have disappointed you, and like this man, you are broken in the very core of your being. This is a picture of what you are and what I am outside Jesus Christ. But this is also the picture of what you and I ought to be, what you and I were meant to be when God made us. He made us for glory. He made us for grace. He made us for life and for eternal life. And when you and I have a living encounter with the risen and the reigning Christ, this is what happens to you, and this is what happens to me. We get a new identity. We get a new sense of freedom. We get a decency, no longer exposing and embarrassing ourselves, no longer practicing shameful deeds, but always able to walk with dignity, because there is the decency about us. With a passion for life and for eternal life, Because then we are living in reality, with the ultimate reality that is God Himself. We can live with ourselves, and because we can live with God, we can now live with our families also. But why, you wonder, and I close with this, why, you wonder, or how can an encounter with Jesus Christ be so transformational? Why has it got to be only Jesus Christ? And it has to be only Jesus Christ. There is no other power that can change you and change me. No other power that can translate you and me from darkness into light. It is only the power of Jesus. And it has to be the power of Jesus, and only the power of Jesus, because in all of human history, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross, and He died in the place of His people. And this is why it is so important. You remember when He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He is being tempted by the devil, and He prays as He falls prostrate, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And you remember only 3 years earlier, after He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to tempt Him. And Holy Scripture tells us that the devil left Him for a little while. It was not permanent, it was only for a little while. And then the angels came and they ministered to Him. That's exactly what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. There the devil is tempting Him. "This cup of the divine wrath, are you able to drink it? Is your body able to cope with the atoning death for a sinful humanity?" He falls, and shaking and trembling, He cries out, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And then as He goes to the cross, and as He experienced the darkness and the depth of the divine wrath, God's justice upon human sin, He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But it isn't a cry of defeat. It is the cry of victory. For even on the cross, there was the power of darkness and of evil that was seeking to defeat Him. But He remained undefeated until He finally prayed, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And sir, madam, in all of history, there is only one person who has taken on the power of sin, of Satan, and of hell. And there is only one who has defeated it. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He took on the power of sin, of Satan, of death, and of judgment. And He defeated them on the cross at Calvary. And the only way that you and I will experience this life-transforming power, this life-giving reservoir, is when you and I find our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. When you and I come and we fall on our feet and we accept that we are a people with no identity, with no decency, broken by sin, slaves to Satan, and that Jesus Christ is our only Savior, then we shall find Him as our Savior too. No identity, no liberty, no decency, no family, no passion for life, no reality. And yet one encounter with Jesus Christ, He had it all, and His family too. Some years ago, I was watching a movie called Amazing Grace. And it was produced, I think, to mark the abolition of slavery and to celebrate the work of William Wilberforce. But William Wilberforce's mentor was a man called John Newton. John Newton had once been a slave trader in Africa, a man who was wild and a man who was vile, until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins were wiped away. He was forgiven. And the man who was once a slave trader became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the thinking and the teaching, the theology of John Newton that influenced the life and the work of William Wilberforce. And towards the end of that movie, William Wilberforce goes to see John Newton because he had only recently heard about Newton's past, that he was once a slave trader. And William Wilberforce was intrigued that this man who was once a slave trader could now be the one teaching him to abolish slavery altogether. And so he goes to meet him in his church in East London, I think it was. By this time, John Newton is a very, very old man. He is hard of hearing and he is nearly blind. And Wilberforce goes to him and he says, "I want to know your story. How did a slave trader become a preacher, a clergyman of the Church of England?" John Newton, unable to walk, shuffling, takes the arm of William Wilberforce, and as they walk together, Newton says to Wilberforce, "Wilberforce, I'm an old man now. I don't remember much, but two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior." My brothers and sisters, even if I don't preach from this pulpit to you ever again, remember this: you and I are great sinners, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we are singing here verses 1 to 8. "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I love the Lord, records my voice, and greatly live. I will live with God on him, but give me
the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.